Testing 1, 2, 3. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you, Father, that you have placed us in union with your Son, Jesus Christ, and his resurrected person. We thank you that we are up there spiritually with you and he right now. We ask this morning, Father, that we would continue to focus not on ourselves, but on your Son, Jesus Christ, today. As we learn more about what that's all about, and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, bringing into remembrance his death. We also pray for the needs of the saints, Father, particularly those that are suffering right now. And then there, we pray also for the persecuted church, both those that we're directly working with and all persecuted churches around the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand now and have a congregation song. But we still can get a little better. Some of you out there, I know, are having a hard time kind of moving those hands, singing a song, dancing. But you know, we've been doing that for the last 3 weeks. I know you're a music guy. I'm sure you've caught up with the rhythms by now.
Yeah.
Haven't you?
Pretty much.
All right. Welcome again, everybody. Today is the first Sunday of the month, so we will be having the Lord's Supper celebration at the end after our message this morning. Looking forward to that. Once again, this is probably the last time I'll remind you about this, but we do have a church telephone number. It's on the board. For those of you who are listening, 954-343-3232. All right. One other note, that in 3 weeks we will not be having Sunday service. That's July 28th. I'll be out of town at that time, July 28th. Okay, let's begin now with our message this morning. The title of today's message is Christ is Our Life. Christ is Our Life. I want to begin today, though, by talking about a man by the name of Jim Elliot. Some of you may know who he was. For those of you that don't, he was an evangelist and he was a Christian missionary. He was alive from 1927 to 1956. Pretty young when he died. We'll see why that is in a minute. I used to say he was a contemporary, but actually he died almost 70 years ago now. It's hard to believe, but yeah. So he was, again, an evangelist in a Christian ministry. His ambition was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who have never heard it before, unreached people. And then one day he heard a story about a small but fierce tribe in the Ecuadorian rainforest, an unreached people group known pejoratively as the Oca Indians, but they call themselves the Huarani or Huarani. I have a map up here of Ecuador. In the left-hand corner, upper corner, you can see where it is. It's in South America, of course. It's not too far away from Central America. There's a mountain range that goes right through the middle of it. And the east side of that is all rainforest. And that's where these people live. They still live today. So Jim felt called to evangelize this primitive and dangerous tribe. And he was joined in that effort by four other American missionary companions. He was American and from the state of Oregon. And he had four other companions that were joining him. And eventually the time came for this team of five to make contact directly with the tribe. By the way, others had tried before. And every time anybody went to them, they were always killed. Okay, so that. But on January 3rd, 1956, these five men landed on a sandbar of the Curare River. It's a few miles from where the main Huarani village was. And at first, the missionaries were very excited because they were encouraged. They had positive encounters with three of the Huarani. But a few days later, on January 8th, 1956, 10 Huarani men, armed with spears, returned to the beach camp and fatally wounded all five missionaries. The news traveled around the globe. The story of their deaths appeared in a photo essay of the January 30th, 1956 issue of Life magazine. From his college days, Eliot kept a spiritual journal, and he was documenting his deepening faith. He went to Wheaton, which many of you know is a I don't say a hotbed, but it's one of the central Christian universities in the country. It produced a lot of great preachers and pastors. Well, he went there, and while he was there, he started keeping a spiritual journal. This is actually a picture of one page of his journal, and it's a significant one. By the way, he would continue this practice until he died. He filled up 4 notebooks with more than 800 entries. On October 28th, 1949, he wrote this. October 28th, 1949. I know it's hard to see that, but I'm going to give you the text. A lot of you probably have heard this expression before. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that for which he cannot lose." That is really the same thing that Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Please turn there now. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. "There's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You can imagine that thinking enabled him to do what he did. To understand that our natural lives, we're not going to keep. Our possessions, we're not going to keep. Our relationships in this life, we're not always going to keep. And yet, we have an opportunity to gain. If we give those things so that we can gain something we cannot lose. Jesus one time said, "Treasures in heaven, where neither moth will eat nor rust devour." And we all have the opportunity for that. And he put it this way in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He summoned the crowd, said this very publicly, with the disciples. And he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Not I, but Christ." And that's been the mindset that we started looking at last week. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. Less than 3 years after his death, the work of reaching the Warani resumed. Jim's wife and daughter, along with one of the slain men's sister and 3 other wives of the murdered missionaries, moved to the Warani village. Imagine what courage that must have taken. They certainly adopted the same mindset that Jim did. He is no fool. She is no fool who gives what she cannot keep to gain what she cannot lose. And they lived among those people. Remember, these are the same people who killed their husbands and fathers and brothers. The wife of Jim Elliot was Elizabeth Elliot. She turned out to be quite the writer herself. She documented the life of her husband. In one of her books called The Savage, My Kinsman, written in 1961, she noted that many Warani came to faith in Jesus Christ. And now, ever since, they've lived in peace as a friendly tribe. The martyrdom of Jim Elliot and his fellow missionaries in Ecuador served as a catalyst for renewed efforts all around the world in foreign missionary work. Elliot's legacy of single-mindedness and sacrifice has literally inspired thousands of others to commit their lives to the service of Christ. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. And that's not for themselves usually, but for others. In this case, thousands of people, hundreds of people, probably by today thousands, committed their lives after hearing the story of Jim Elliot. And that means that tens of thousands of people have come to Christ as a result of his bravery and having the right thinking. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Now, we are doing a study on the essential attitude for preserving the unity of the body of Christ as we operate in our spiritual gifts. We've seen the expression "not I" as a way to describe that thinking, that humility, that idea that we will give what we cannot keep so that we may gain what we cannot lose. Not I, but Christ. We cannot lose the things of Jesus Christ that we've been given because they're eternal. What we have here is temporal, temporary. What we have here is an earthly existence full of pain and difficulty and loss. What we have there is a life of victory and a life of eternal life and a life of understanding all the things that God has given us. And that's the key. The way we accomplish this not I is to understand that the I that we're saying no to is, and we're going to see this morning, is an I with all kinds of problems and difficulties, right? And then the Christ that we're laying that aside for is full of life, full of peace, full of hope, full of power, full of victory. Not I, but Christ. We've seen that there are three of these not I's in our spiritual thinking, our spiritual life. Remember, they are not I, but sin. No longer, as Paul writes in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, no longer am I, the new me, the one doing these things, but sin which dwells in my body. Not I, but sin. And that's the first, it may seem strange, as I've mentioned before, but that's the first set of thinking that we have to master. Otherwise, we'll be dragged down and overwhelmed by the presence of sin that remains in our bodies. So that's first. That's why when we studied the baptism by the Spirit, we're first entered into his death. His death was to conquer sin in all of its elements. Remember, we saw the fact that sin is a master, was crucified at the cross with Christ. Our personal sins were wiped away by the blood of Christ. And sin in our body, Jesus Christ on the cross, his Father judged it. Holy Spirit is now inside us battling it, putting it out of business. That's first. But then after that, we are now placed in union forever now with the person of Jesus Christ in his resurrection, full of life. And from the moment that we believe in Christ, you can draw that line out through all of eternity, and that's always who we'll be in. It's always the resurrected Christ. The church starts with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's where we are now. Everything about us we receive from the resurrected Christ. Our very identity we receive from him and the resurrected Christ. That's who we are now. And then the third one, once we have mastered the thinking and matured in the thinking about our relationship to sin, died to it, our relationship to Christ, we're in him, now we're ready. As we're occupied with Jesus Christ, thinking the things above, then and only then are we ready actually to serve other people. Not I, but others. Last week we began our study of the second one, and the most vital one, not I, but Christ. Remember, we're talking about attitude. We're talking about how we think. This is not how we think naturally. This is something that we were not capable of until we became believers in Jesus Christ. Not even capable of it. We had no ability to think that, you know what, I'm going to lay aside my own things, and now I'm going to sit there and I'm going to worship and identify with the risen Christ. Not I, but Christ. Now, how do we get there? How do we get there with our thinking? Remember, we've seen that the first step is to know facts. To know facts. That's why. Now, where do we get those facts? We don't get them from the world. We don't get them from within. We don't get them from others. We get them in one place where we find the thinking of Jesus Christ. And that's the Word of God, the Bible. We start with facts that the Bible tells us. And that's where we're going to start this morning. Here's the fact that we've seen. We've died with Christ. We have died to sin. Anytime when you're grappling, dealing with, discouraged by the presence of sin in our lives, we always should go back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And even there, we should say, not I, when we're ready now, but Christ. I'm no longer going to look at sin in my life according to me, according to what I can do about it, according to my past. No more. I'm going to realize that Christ did everything. Everything about it there. When we're tempted to fall back into old thinking about sin, drag it down, thinking, well, there's nothing I can do about it. I'm just, you know, fated to live this way. Well, of course, that's slave thinking, isn't it? That's slave thinking. Now it's being a slave in and of itself, okay, can be a wonderful thing or a bad thing. That may sound a little strange, but here's what I'm saying. When you're a slave to sin, that's a bad thing. But when you're saved and a slave to Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. But the beauty of this, the excitement of this, is that it's a fact that sin is no longer our master. Why? Because we died with Christ. But that death leads to, quite simply, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for us, in identifying with him, it leads to our understanding that we died with Christ is for the purpose that we might now be joined together with Christ resurrected from the dead. And that there you have the thinking that we've had so far, right? Not I, but Christ. Not I, but sin. Not I, but Christ. The resurrected Christ. I died with Christ to sin and to the law, by the way. To the law, okay? Because the law, whether we understand it or not, excites, stimulates sin in the body. That's why it was impossible for the law to justify anybody. The law is good. It puts a spotlight on sin, and we need to understand how evil sin is. Okay, so that purpose was a good purpose. But the idea that you could then be justified by keeping that law was impossible. The law could justify nobody. Now, on the other hand, if you think about it, when we look at the problem of sin, for example, and we look at the law, and it exposes what it is, okay, the law is good. It's kind of like if you wanted to know how well you're doing losing weight, and what do you do occasionally? You step on a scale. And when the scale doesn't say what you want it to say, you blame the scale. but really, the scale is just telling you the truth, right? Same thing with the Word of God. It's simply telling us the truth. And then it tells us what to do about it. We died with Christ so that we may be joined together with Christ resurrected. And there we see it again. It's no longer I, but Christ. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. Jim Elliot was, of course, a student of the Word of God first. You can see in his journals the excitement that he had over learning new things about what the Word of God had to say. And in his journal, he understood how that related to him. How the facts about Jesus Christ motivated him, excited him to live in a new way. And that's the process that we ought to go through. Always start with facts. And then let the Spirit inside push you in a new direction. Have you think a new way. Make a choice in your life that you've never made before on the basis of now who you know, what you know about him, that you're in him forever, that you've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and you're never going to lose any of that. Galatians 2:19, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. Through the law, I died to the law. We died to sin. We died to the law that I may live to God. Verse 20 is what I want to take a moment with, though, more than a moment. I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. If you think again about crucifixion and a man on a cross, he is no good to anybody else, no good to himself. He's about to die. That's who we have so identified with Christ and his death that we too have been crucified with him. And that it's you can think about that, you can understand that. Then, though, you need to believe it, and you need to see how your life changes based on that. And it's a very humbling thing. It's a challenge to be able to say, you know what? There's an I who's crucified. And that means if that I is crucified, then that means that I've got to live a new way. How do I do that? Everything that I knew, every thought, the way I thought, the way I thought I understood myself, the way I saw the world, the way I saw decisions, the way I saw my sins, all of that has been obliterated now, and I got to start over. They're coming out of the grave. But, you know, when Jesus came out of the grave, he didn't have any clothes on still. And it was a new life for his humanity too, by the way. Never before had he had a body like the one he had when he came out of that grave. So in his humanity, he started new as well. Because he never sinned, and he didn't have any of that baggage, okay, like that we had. I've been crucified with Christ. And I like the King James occasionally. I like it here. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, I hope you can see by that simple statement that there's got to be a different I that comes with living after we've crucified. Can't be the same I, can it? The I that has been crucified with Christ, and then it's that, nevertheless, I live. Well, that's not the same person that went into the grave with Jesus Christ, is it? No, if anyone is in Christ, new creature, new creation. Old things passed away. All things are new. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sins have been tossed from you. And they've been thrown into a big ocean. And there's a sign on the shore that says, no fishing. Don't go back. You're not supposed to go back, and don't let anybody else go back. Why? Because you're now living a new life. You know, it's like you're in the witness protection program. And by the way, we are witnesses, aren't we? We are witnesses. And we are protected by the power of God for a salvation that's going to be revealed to us, namely our resurrection. We're going to see it in our bodies one day. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. Notice that part. Christ lives in me. See, not only have we been placed in union with Christ, not only have we been given a new life, that we discover to our amazement that Christ lives in us. He lives in us. That again, this verse is an amazing place to meditate, an amazing place to go, an amazing place to see how it changes you, an amazing place to place the things of what's going on now into this and say, any of those things about sin, any of those things about under bondage of the law, we've been freed up from that. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, we're still here, we still have a human body, we're still living, but we can't live the old way. All of the things about the old man, I'm going to just talk about a few of those in just a moment. We can't live that way anymore. There's no life in them. Okay, so we have to live a new life. We live it in our bodies, but there's only one way to live it now. It's what? I'm going to wait right now. Make sure you guys are in your Bible, breathing, eyes are working. If anybody's eyes aren't working right now, raise your hand. We'll have somebody else be your eyes for you. There you go. That's absolutely it, right? I live one way, by faith, by faith, by faith. Again, think about it. The you have been crucified with Christ. When you're coming out of that grave and identified with the resurrected Christ, you can't take any of the old you with you. You know, all the ways you understood living are gone. And now you're, Christ is in you. But let me ask you a question now. Who here this morning can see Christ in themselves with their eyes? Hear Christ with their ears? How many of you can look at anybody else here this morning and say, I literally see Christ in you? Now, some people say that, but really, if we cannot see him in us. We cannot. All the heavenly things that we have in Christ, well, they're heavenly. We can't see them either. the spiritual growth that's going on inside of us by means of the Spirit, we can't see that growth going on. How do we get in contact with it? How do we live according to those things that we cannot see? By faith. And by faith in a person. In a person. Who's that person? You? Me? The pastor? The evangelist? The president? No. All right, I shouldn't have brought him up. By faith in the Son of God. And that's so important. If you're going to have faith in somebody, if you're going to live your entire life according to a person, don't you think it's a good idea to get to know that person? Absolutely. When you say live by faith in the Son of God, it's not just holding your breath. Okay, I believe, I know. No, it means that you have a daily relationship with Him. And that daily relationship has to start with thought. Not emotion, but thought. Who is He? Who is this person that I have placed everything about myself in His hands? Who is He? Is He worthy of that? And now that I understand that I can only live according to how He is, then how do I live? What new thinking do I have to have forged in my heart and in my mind that I can live a new life? Exactly. By faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself up for me. Remember I said before, you never get beyond three things. The death of Christ on the cross, the resurrection of Christ, and faith. And if you have those three things at your disposal every day of your life, you can live a victorious life. Now, it's not simple. It's not just talking about those things, but more importantly, how you've been entered into those things. What does it mean that I've been crucified with Christ, His death? And by the way, the more you study the Word of God, the more you come here and hear the Word of God, the deeper and richer your understanding, your very connection with the death of Christ will become. The more you hear the Word of God, the more you concentrate on it, the more you consider it, the more you believe in it every day of your life, that Christ is risen and you rose with Him, the richer your life will be. And as you stop trying to live by your thinking and by faith in a person, then your life will be a lot richer. When you stop trying to live by what you can see, by what you can hear, by what you regurgitate inside of you, your reactions to people, the facts of your life that are here today and gone tomorrow, the drifting, fleeting thoughts in your head that some people place so much importance on. No, we ought to live by faith in the Son of God. And then reminding us of who that is, right? This one who loved me. This one who gave Himself up for me. And the more you understand that, the more you understand the tremendous, infinite love of God and love of Jesus Christ for you, the more your life will be revolutionized. You can start, as it were, every day. And if all you do in the morning is go to Galatians 2:20, you're going to have a great day. And of course, you can bring anything else that you understand about God's Word right here. There's an old way of life crucified. There's a new I, but Christ lives in me. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And again, you can take any one of these, really. All right? If you're dealing with an issue of sin, you died to sin. Okay, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. If I need a reason to go on, Christ lives in me. If I'm confused about what I'm supposed to do or how I'm supposed to think, just realize that Christ lives in you and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so you have a tremendous resources inside, but not you, but Christ. You live a life now, but you don't live it according to the thinking, according to the things of the world, according to what you can see, but simply by faith. By the way, faith is not blind. This is the thing. A lot of people, when they hear the word faith, they think, I just have to blindly trust, right? And I suppose it would be nice to be able to do that, but the fact of the matter is that we are really not capable of that. If we have that approach to faith, we're going to fail. Here's why. Faith is really hearing God's word and taking him at his word. That's what faith is. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ simply means that somebody preached it, or you heard it, or you read it, and you said, you know what? This comes from God. I am going to take his word for it. I'm going to take his word that I'm a sinner. I'm going to take his word that I have a Savior. I'm going to take his word that that Savior died for me, and that he had the blood of Christ wiped out my sins. And I'm going to take him at his word that I was crucified with him, and that my body of sin is being put out of business. Now, I would never have come up with that myself. Nobody in my life would ever think about that. They're too busy pointing out my sins to me to let me know that I've been freed and that there's a power at work in me putting sin in my body out of business. When God's word says that, and when you hear it and then take him at his word, your life changes. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's very important, vital actually, to know who that I was. There's an I, there's a person, there's a human race, if that were. There's everything I was has been crucified with Christ. Another way of saying that is that I here means my old life, and that's everything connected with the life of the old man. Now, the old man in the Word of God, you don't find him in too many places. Well, after all, he's crucified. But we do find him in a couple of places. And those places are full of references to who he is, who he was in our case. My old life is connected with the life of the old man. I had a life connected with the life of the old man. Old man has been crucified. That life has been crucified. Now I live a new life connected with the new man, Jesus Christ, and then the new kind of humanity that I've been made to be. You've been made to be a new kind of humanity by virtue of your believing in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. It's a humanity where there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no rich, there's no poor. It's a humanity now that is patterned after the humanity of Jesus Christ, and we're being conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. That can only happen in a new humanity. Christ was the first fruits of that new humanity. Everyone who believes in him becomes a member of that new humanity, been changed utterly for life. So my old life, the I who's been crucified with Christ, is everything about me connected with the old man. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a few things. We're not going to go to these passages this morning, but I'm giving them to you so that you can look at it yourself to understand. I mean, in one regard, we say I've been crucified with Christ. My old man has been crucified. Our old man, by the way, it's not mine, it's our old man. It's one old man. It's our old man of ours, that old kind of humanity. But how do I get to understand who that was, what I used to be? What does it mean? Who's been crucified with Christ when I say I? And again, it's everything connected with the life of the old man. Here are some of the things about the life of the old man that we've been crucified with respect to. He's corrupt, he's lustful, he's deceitful, and he has evil practices. That's what it means. The I who's been crucified with Christ is a corrupt I. It's a corrupt kind of humanity, crucified. The lusts of the flesh, lustful, desirous of all kinds of things that the Lord has said you ought not be. You know, the commandments, I shall not covet my neighbor's wife or his goods or his property, right? That's the old man. And in God's eyes, you've been crucified with respect to that life. Deceit. You know, the old man, that's what he's all about. You know, he's actually a tool, all right? And again, this is a kind of humanity now, is a tool of Satan. Promoting lie after lie after lie after lie. And those lies, unfortunately, are, you know, they're all over the place. We used to say them and believe them with all our heart. We really did. God helps those who help themselves. Oh, that sounds so philosophical. It's a lie. It's a lie. I am the master of my fate. That's a lie. That's associated with the corrupt, lustful old man. Okay? Humankind is perfectible in and of ourselves. We have it in us to be better. Lie. What I'm saying to you is that lies are not always going to sound bad. In fact, they're almost never going to sound bad. Right? Especially to those who haven't been born again. Even more so, though, to those who have been born again. We ought to hear them as bad. Evil practices. You know, and that word evil is just not the same thing, by the way, as sinful. It's like Paul said, you know, you can have your body burned, but if you don't have love, it's useless. It's in a sense, it's evil. Evil practices. My evil practices associated with that old man have been crucified with Christ. That's what we're talking about. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Nevertheless, I live. There's no life anymore for me and all the things of the old man. It's absolutely done. It's over with. I died. I died to sin. I died to the law. No one under the bondage of sin. I'm no longer under the bondage of the law for my life or for being justified before God. That's done. That's in the past. That's in the dust. We are dead to sin. We are alive to God in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So not only are we dead to sin now, alive to God in Jesus Christ, that's the cross and resurrection as we've seen it in our first and foremost in our identity, dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. That's first. Remember we saw that, right? Not I, but sin. Not I, but Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm alive to God because I'm in Christ. And yet there's more. Because not only is that true about us, but also Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. And of course, that means that if I've been crucified, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. Can you see how that's a thinking? That's a thinking. Okay, it's first and foremost not an experience. It's hearing that in Galatians 2:20 this morning. And saying to yourself, that's a fact. That's a fact. God said it. I'm taking him at his word. That's a fact that Christ lives in me. That's a fact that there's no life for me in the old man. That's a fact that I'm dead to sin. That's a fact that I'm alive forever to God. And I'm in Christ Jesus. And that's a fact, too, that Christ lives in me and he lives in you. And you know what that means? That means that I am living an entirely new life. Entirely new. The more distance that you can put between your thinking and the old man, the happier, the more excited about life you're going to be. And some people want to cling to the old life, don't they? They want to cling to the old relationships. They want to cling to the old ways of life, the old desires, the old things that we say, well, there's nothing wrong with those things. We want to cling to those things. But as we've seen in Romans 6, there's only death in those things. And you know, we live a little and we start to understand that, especially as Christians, of course. We understand that there's nothing over there. As a matter of fact, we get to the point as we learn the Word of God and apply it to our lives where we say, I'm glad I was crucified with Christ. Of course, to the world, that sounds foolishness. To the Jew, it was a stumbling block. But for us, that word is the power of God. I'm happy I've been crucified with Christ. Sounds, in a sense, incomprehensible. Who could be happy that they're crucified? Yeah, but that's not the new me, right? That's the me as connected with Adam. And I'm living an entirely new life. The more you can think that way, okay, the more you will grow spiritually. And the more you grow spiritually, the more you will think that way. I've said many times, God is an optimist. He wants the best, only the best for you. But it's the best as he defines it. Sometimes the best as he defines it is for us to go through a period of suffering, a period of difficulty, a period of confusion, a period of loss. He's saying that's what's best. That's what's best for you. That's all I want is the best. Now, here's why that's best. Not because it's good in our eyes, because it isn't. But it's working together for good. That God sees the end from the beginning. He knows what he's going to do. At that very place this morning where you feel the worst about yourself, the very place where you say, I don't see any way that'll ever change. How am I going to live my life now when I'm seeing that happen? When I see that inside of me? God turns curses into blessings. Okay, so he's saying sometimes what the very best that I want for you is for you to go through suffering, difficulty, pain even. And you won't understand that necessarily. But of course, if we're living by faith in the Son of God, we can think about it and say, what was best for Jesus Christ? What was the very best? Why was he here? What about Jesus Christ was best for us? Well, he loved us. And he gave himself up for us. He went through all that he went through. And did that have a good ending? You bet it did. He was raised from the dead. He's up in heaven, the places with God. He's face to face with his Father. It ended well. God sees the end from the beginning. He sees what you're going through. He understands that it's not really pleasant. He understands, but more importantly, he understands what he's going to do with it. What he's going to do with it. Because you're living an entirely new life. That life was completely foreign to you and I until the day you believed in Jesus Christ. You know, there are going to be times, probably have been times, and there'll be more times. Well, you wake up one day, and you'll be in a place, and you say, how did I ever get here? How did I ever get to think this way? This is strange to me. I feel like I just got thrown out of a plane and I have no parachute. What's going on? Well, guess what? You had to get rid of the old life. You did, but your thinking has to catch up with that. And you're living an entirely new life. And here's the thing. It was entirely foreign to you. You know nothing about it till the day you believed in Jesus Christ. And this life, by the way, is again, that didn't start until the day you believed in Jesus Christ. I still live this life in my earthly body. That hasn't changed. But what has changed, and irrevocably, is that Christ lives in me now. Christ lives in you now. Now, do you understand all about that today? What it means that Christ lives in you? Well, I don't. So, no. Did we understand about that the first time we read it in Galatians 2:20? Let's be honest, let's be humble, we did not. We did not understand the implications of that. We didn't understand that. What that means now is that we are no longer the master of our life, right? And that's a good thing, because that old life was slavery to sin, slavery to the law. I've been freed from that, but here I am. I'm on this new ocean that I've never been on before. And I now have to become totally oriented to something new that was totally foreign till the day I believed in Jesus Christ. That makes all the difference, that Christ lives in you. But here's the thing again. It's a life that I cannot see. We never had to live that life before we became a believer in Christ. We didn't think there was a life like that. You know that old expression, seeing is believing? There's another lie. We couldn't see anything that we believed in when we became a Christian, did we? We didn't see it. We didn't see the fact. We didn't see the fact that Christ died on the cross. We had to hear it. Why? Because it wasn't something our eyes could see. It wasn't. It wasn't something. The resurrection of Christ out of the grave is not something we could hear. That's why people who say that they actually saw Jesus or heard a voice, they don't understand, do they? This new life is a life that I cannot see, ear can't hear. This life never even entered into our minds, our hearts, when we were unbelievers. Therefore, we can't live that way anymore. We cannot. We cannot live this life now by sight. Don't, you know, that by the way, now, can you just like say, I was born again, I read Galatians 2:20, and ever since the first time I read it, I haven't lived at all this life by sight. I didn't. I never. Not by hearing. I didn't, you know, I never anymore lived and saw something in my life, and that changed how I think, how I live. I don't know about you, but that's not true of me. I am still, there's a good portion of my life that whether I like it or not, I'm still living it by sight. I really am, you know, not by faith. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that this is impossible, and I take his word for it. You know, he said, listen, you've got to, the best thing you could do, rich man, is to take everything you have and sell it. What? What? You mean that from this day forward, I've got to have a bank account with zero? I'm going to look at it every day and it's going to be zero? Well, that's a great picture of the life of the old man that we got rid of. Now, it's not to say that you, that's not, I'm not to say that's the way you should live. But I'm this, that's the way you should think. That even if that were to happen, I don't live a life of sight anymore. I know that if I see that in the mail tomorrow, I'm not gonna freak out because I live a life of faith, and I've seen, I wasn't born with that number in a bank account. I mean, some people were, but I wasn't, right? I wasn't born that way. I wasn't born with clothes. I wasn't born with a job. I wasn't born with any of those things. And, you know, as Job said, God gives and sometimes he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said to his disciples one time, Peter came to him, we've given up everything for you, Lord. And he said, well, first of all, he's thinking, well, you know what? I'm about to die. And you're not going to understand that. And Peter, you're going to run away from that. You don't want that. But Jesus said, listen, there's not anybody who's given up homes or farms or fathers or mothers or even children that won't receive many times that in this life and outwardly afterwards eternal life. So even if you wake up tomorrow and there's zero in your bank account, God hasn't changed. He promises to take care of you. But do you see it? I mean, I hope this doesn't happen to you guys because we're supposed to understand that God's going to take care of us. But the point is that we still live by sight. We live by sight, but occasionally what we see in front of us is we are incapable of understanding it until we say, well, once again, I'm going to just believe that Jesus Christ is a man of his word and God the Father, I trust him at his word. And what he said was that he said, you will never go without again in your life, as far as I define it. You know, like Paul said, I've learned how to live in humble means or in very rich means. And in any and all things, I know the secret. And the secret, my friends, is to hear the word of God and believe it and live not by sight, but by faith. Simply, though, remember, how do we live by faith? It's simply a matter of knowing the facts. That's really all it is. It's knowing the facts. Christ lives in me. I believe it. Every day I have another fresh opportunity to believe it. Because every day we're going to be tempted to say the only thing that matters is what I can see and what I can hear, what I can control. And yet, when we hear the fact that Christ lives in us, now we say there's something way, way better than what I can see. Every day, though, we got to take our mind again. What's that fact? Christ lives in me. I have a fresh opportunity today to believe again that Christ lives in me, to bring to mind how much he loves me, bring to mind that the way he showed it was to die for me. He gave up everything for me, for you. The life I live now is a life that runs completely on faith. Not Dunkin' Donuts, right? Living on Dunkin'. No, sorry, living on faith. This new life, of course, how do we do that? Starts with how we think. How we think. And remember, this is an entirely new life. You know what that means? It means we have to think entirely new thoughts. If you think that you're just going to become born again and saved, and then you're going to just go on living the way you used to live, thinking the way you used to think, that's impossible. You are not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to tap into this life that God has for you until you think a new way. You have to have new thoughts. This requires a living, we saw this already, a living, active engagement with God's word. That's the only way to live this new life, is to have a living and active engagement with God's Word. After all, the Word, isn't the Word living and active? Alive and powerful? Of course, right? Well, we have to have an engagement with that so that we're alive, that we're powerful. It starts with how we think. It starts with God's Word. That's how it all started. I mean, we wouldn't know that Christ lived in us if it wasn't for God's Word. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. You know, it begins and ends with the truth of who God is, who Christ is, who He's made us to be, where we're headed. We need to think new thoughts. The Word of God is where those thoughts live. They live that way. They're more necessary than our daily food. That's how Jesus put it. But the question is that your attitude towards the Word of God? And if you want to live this new life, my friends, it has to be. It has to be. It has to be. You have to. Now, you don't. Here's the thing, that the motivation has to change. I mean, if you think about it, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in the particular religion that I was in, I saw the Word of God as a chore. Mentioned, you know, okay. Some people think of it as kind of a ritual. I got to spend my quality time, you know, and that's okay. But that's not the motivation. The motivation isn't to check that off and say, okay, good, I've done that. Now let me get to the rest of my to-do list. Let me live the way I want to live, right? No, you're living an entirely new life. You, the new I who's in Christ, craves the Word of God. Why? Because that's how I live. I live by faith. That means that I need to know what the Word of God has to say. I need my mind to be renewed. That's what the Word of God says. The renewal of our minds. What does that mean? You know what it means? It means that everything you used to think is junk. Right? And I got to get rid of the junk and think a new way. And I got to get rid of the junk, and that's everything about how I used to think. How am I going to live a new way? To admit, I don't know nothing. I can put it that way. I don't know anything. Okay, so as babes in Christ, go take the milk of the Word of God now. That's the only way you're going to live. And I'm just stopping here for a minute because I think of all the hundreds and thousands of Christians that don't understand this, that don't live this way. I think that what it means to worship is only singing a song. That Word of God, okay, I'll listen to a sermon for 15 minutes, and that'll be enough. Well, it's, you know, if you understand that you can only live your new life by what the Word of God has to say, 15 minutes will not be enough. And I don't have to convince you of that. Okay? You'll be convinced of it. Because it's the only way you can live a new life. And once you understand what that new life is all about, you're going to crave the Word of God. All right? But here's the thing. Your thinking has to catch up with that fact. I mean, otherwise, you'll continue to live your life just the way you used to live it. And that's not good. As we close today, let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. I need to be trained on how to think right. You need to be trained on how to think right. Yes, are you a new creation? Uh-huh. But the Bible says that the new man has been created, but now has to learn to think. That's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians 3:1. Therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, that was like, okay, the three things, death of Christ, resurrection of Christ, and faith and how I think. You've been raised up with Christ, but then what does it say in verse 1? Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Can you see those things? Can you see the things above where Christ is? You can't. Can you physically be there, seated at the right hand of God? You can't. So if seeking meant that you're going to have this journey, you're going to end up there, I hope you see that that's impossible. That is not, that cannot be what this is. very simply, and we're going to have to end here this morning. When he says keep seeking, keep seeking, he means keep thinking. Keep thinking about the things above. Keep thinking about Christ who is your life. Keep thinking about all the blessings that are in the heavenly places in Christ. Keep seeking means keep thinking. When we were dead, here's a thought. When we were dead, God made us alive. Keep seeking what that means. When we were dead, he raised us up. Keep thinking that way. He made us alive, the Bible says, together with Christ. That's a new thought. That's a new thought. He made us alive together with Christ. Keep thinking that way. Keep seeking that thing which is above, a truth above. Here's another one. Keep thinking about the fact that we've been raised. He raised us up with him. We can't see it, can we? We have to live that by faith. Keep thinking that way. Keep thinking that way. When you're dragged down with earthly things, remind yourself that you've been raised up with Christ. You've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We cannot see that. But what we can do is go to the Word of God, hear it. God said that you've been seated with God in the heavenly places in Christ. He said it. I'm going to take him at his word again today. I'm going to take him at his word. I don't care if I end the day in a rut by the side of the road. This hasn't changed. I have been seated. You have been seated with God in the heavenly places in Christ. And if that is more real to you than what you can see and what you can hear, you're going to grow. You're going to understand more about this new life. This is a life that never ends. It's a life lived by faith. It's a life sometimes that we're going to have to suffer and do without. And all of that, by the way, to drive us away from the earthly things, drive us away and get us to be focused and oriented more and more to where God sees us now, seated right there with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer this morning as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, we know for a fact that all good things come from you. We know what you've done. We see in your word the truth now more than ever. That who we were in Adam was, there was nothing good there. Nothing good there. And so we were dead and you made us alive. We died with Christ to sin. We died with Christ to the law. We were raised up with him. And we know that because of your word. He lives in us now. We know that because of your word. We now have a life to live. We're going to go out here today and we're going to live that way, but only if we live it by faith in your son who loved us and died for us. And that means that we have to have a living, active engagement with truth. And we can only find it in the Word of God. Thank you, Father, now that we have an opportunity to think a new way when we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Help us to take that attitude. Help us to have that anticipation, that excitement, really, about that opportunity this morning to live more by faith because of the truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, I didn't always know this. I'm going to think about it now. Having concluded this, that one Jesus Christ died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all so that they, we who live forever, may no longer live for themselves, for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. Let me read it again. For the love of Christ now controls us. Not sin is our master, not the law, but the love of Christ. Having concluded something, thinking new, that one Christ died for all, so that therefore all died. And he died for all for a purpose, so that they who live, that's every believer in Christ, they who live might no longer live for themselves, not I, but for him Christ. Not I, but Christ. No longer live for themselves, but for Christ who died and rose again on their behalf. We never get beyond the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning we're celebrating the death of Jesus Christ. Once again, now as we get ready to eat the bread and drink the cup, it's time to consider how we think. And the Lord's Supper, remember, is an occasion for us to bring into remembrance, to think again about the death of the Lord. And we ought, if we have a living and active engagement with God's word, we ought to have something that we've learned and heard that can inform, that has informed our thinking about the death of the Lord. That's why this passage is a challenge that we just read to think correctly. Having concluded this, I'm going to think this way. I'm going to think that Christ died for all so that all of us who live forever, eternal life, live by faith and no longer for ourselves. That's a change in thinking. That's a challenge. That's not something people naturally do. That's not something that our eyes want to do, our ears want to hear. Don't live for yourself. Live for Christ. After all, he died and rose again for your behalf. And of course, we've seen recently that when Christ died, we did. But we also know that he died for all human beings. He died for all. Now, some of us are alive, truly alive. We were dead, and God made us alive. That's true because we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, who died for our sins and was raised from the dead. You never get beyond the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in a life of faith. And now we are called to no longer live for ourselves. No longer I. Now, when you read this, no longer live for ourselves, but you may have expected, but for others, right? You may have. No longer live for ourselves, but for others. But we don't have that. We have no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ, who died and rose again on our behalf. You see, until we are living for Christ, we're going to do a lousy job of living for others. Until we are living for Christ, we are going to do really a lousy job in our marriages. We are. Until we live for Christ, we're going to do a lousy job if we're parents as parents. That's why living for Christ comes first before living for others. Not I, but Christ must come first before not I, but others even. Well, the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a time for change. Change of mind, change of heart. We're here to celebrate our unity. It's around the death of the Lord, and we have to remember always that he was not thinking about himself. When he offered himself up to die, he was thinking about us and our needs. We are only alive because he thought about us and loved us so much that he died for us when we were his enemies. Now that we're God's children, now that we're in Christ, now that Christ is in us, it is time for us to live for him. Not I, but Christ. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. And that simply means think about me again. Think about my body. Been given up for you, he says. Think about the blood. It's new covenant. It's a new way of living. But remember me. Think about me again. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are alive. He died for us. will always be alive. There will be a day when the whole salvation will be in a package. And that's the day that Jesus Christ comes down from the heavens. He's in the clouds. And we are brought up again in new bodies. Everything will be complete then. Until then, we still proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, resurrection, and faith. That's where it all is. And proclaiming the Lord's death. Don't we actually do that when we're here together? We're actually doing that right now. If somebody were to come in and they were to see us, they would actually be seeing a proclamation of the death of Christ. If they were to come up to us afterwards and say, why did you eat that bread? Why did you all eat it at the same time? Why did you drink that cup? Why did you all drink it? What's going on here? And it's very simply, we have a Lord who died for us. And right now, we're bringing into remembrance that he died for us. And in the very act, we proclaim the death of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning, we just ask you now as we leave today that we would have heard something from you and your word that caused us to think differently in some way. And so that we ask as we leave here, and we then go out there into the world where we will be bombarded with things we can see and things we can hear, that this will be more real, what it is that we've heard today, the truth, the things that are above, about Christ, where he is, the fact that he's in us, that will ring true in a way that nothing we can see and nothing that we can hear ever will ring again. And let it lead, Father, to live in that new life, in a new way, of thoughts we never had before. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You have another opportunity to hear the Word of God on Thursday at 6:30. We have a Bible study every week. You can come here if you're able, or you can join us on Skype. Also, please submit your prayer requests to us. One of the ways in which we live not by sight but by faith is with our prayer life. It's a demonstration of the fact that we believe in a God we cannot see. We believe him so much that we're going to take something that somebody is aching about, that somebody doesn't know what they're going to do about, and we're going to come here together, and we're going to pray to a God that we cannot see. And because we know things about him, we trust him to do what's best. That's what we do. So join us. Join us with your prayers. Join us with coming, join us with participating, with requesting prayers for others. You can do it on our website. And just again, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. Remember that the power of the Word of God is what will get people to hear it and believe it, not us. Okay? And our job is to once again practice the proclamation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that no matter who you meet, we're all born in sin. And there's nothing anybody can do about that on their own. Nothing, ever. But good news is that God knows that. And he says, you know what? You may think that because you're my enemies that I don't like you. But the truth is that God loves you, whoever you're talking to, so much that he gave his one and only son for you. In other words, God's son died for you. And when you hear that, you need to understand why he died for your sins, okay, which are many, as the Lord said one time to a woman, died for all of them, was buried, was raised from the dead. That's a fact. And that's what you preach. You preach the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead. And now you never get beyond the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one other thing, what is it? Faith. That's the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus. The fact that he's your Savior, the fact that he died, the fact that he was raised from the dead, believe that. That's it. Hear that message and believe it, and you're saved forever. That's the good news that we get the privilege of proclaiming. So find an opportunity to proclaim that to somebody this week. Proclaim the death of the Lord, not just when we gather together, but when you're with somebody one-on-one. Let's close again. Father, thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We ask this now as we leave to bring with us the thinking, the truth with us, And we ask, Father, that this week you may help us to recognize a person who really needs to hear it. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you are dismissed.